Genesis and now chapter 28. Genesis 28 and look down at verse 13. We're going to read many, many different verses and find something else in the life of Jacob. Genesis 28 and verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Now, the thing that we're going to concentrate on this verse is the way God introduced himself to Jacob. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Remembering how he introduced himself, turn to chapter 31. And verse 5, and now we'll have Jacob speaking, 31:5. Jacob said to them, I see your father's countenance, and it is not favorable toward me as before. But, what does he say? The God of my father has been with me. Now he addresses God here as God of my father. Come to verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream. Hold that thought. Now look at verse 29. It is in my power, says Laban, to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying. So now how did Laban address the God that appeared to him in the dream? The God of your father. So God introduces himself as the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Jacob speaks of him as the God of my father. Laban now calls him the God of your father. Look down at verse 42. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Now at verse 53. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness. That I will not pass beyond this heap to you. Look at now verse 53 about this witness. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judged between us. Look down now at chapter 32. And verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return. What do we see as a pattern here? Of course, see these younger ones? This was so clear. Even your parents got this one. What is so clear in these verses is, what is God continually referred to as? The God of Jacob's father, the God of Jacob's grandfather Abraham. What is he not referred to as? Jacob's own God. You won't find, up until the point that we've read so far, anywhere where Jacob refers to God as my God. It's God of my father. God of Abraham, maybe. In fact, it was so clear, even Laban used that language. And it was so true, even God used the language. Now, come to chapter 33 and verse 20 at the end, 33:20. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. Now let's decode that into English or even Portuguese. We'll try English. He called it El Elohi Israel. God is the God of Israel. Or, decoding it more, Israel is Jacob. God is the God of Jacob. He erected a pillar and he says, God is my God. Now, it's okay to call him the God of my fathers as long as he's also your God. And this is the first time we see Jacob making this claim that the God that
was and is his father's God is his.
Now, poor Jacob, you have to think about this guy. His grandfather was Abraham. His father was Isaac. I mean, I think of John Nicholson. The poor guy, his grandfather was Boyd Nicholson. His father's Jabe Nicholson. I mean, he's got some heritage that he's been born into. Well, Jacob was the same way. And in fact, a lot of us were this way. Not all of us, but a lot of us were born into Christian homes, weren't we? We were born into homes where God has not been made our God yet, but he was certainly the God of our parents. He's certainly the God of our parents. I was born into a home like this. And some, probably many of you here were, but not all, born into homes where your parents have a God that they would like you to know, but he's not your God yet. And it's an interesting process in children as they grow, how this happens. Not only at the point of salvation, but even after salvation. And to help illustrate it, I'll use my own life as an example. I was brought up in a Christian family, when I was young, about six, my brother shared the gospel with me. Now, I don't know. I assume my parents had said the gospel before, but I don't ever remember it before that. The first time I remember hearing the gospel was when my brother explained it to me. I didn't know whether he was telling the truth or not. See, my brother also was a big fat liar. My brother had such an imagination that, I mean, the Lord of the Rings holds nothing compared to the things that he can think of in his imagination. And he had imaginary friends he would tell me about, that at night he would sneak out and meet with his friends, and they had all these powers, magical powers that I remember some of the stories still. And I knew he was lying, but I enjoyed listening to his stories and the fascinating things, how he'd go out and meet them, and they'd have arrows that could, you know, pierce through anything, you know, and they had. But now he's telling me the gospel about how I could be saved and how I needed to be saved. And I understood it. I was a little fella, but I got it. I got the whole message. I mean, the essence of the message. I got the whole essence of the message. And now I, of course, don't know whether he's really telling me the truth or not. I understand what he's saying. Now, if you were a six-year-old kid, what would you do? Well, I did what any six-year-old kid would do. I called my mom. I don't know why I didn't call my dad. I like my dad, too. But I don't remember. I mean, the story, it was at night. I don't know. Anyway, my mom came in, and I told her what my brother told me. Is this true? She said, yes, it is. I said, all right, I have a couple questions. If I'm saved and I kill somebody, am I still saved? You know, that kind of thing. I did ask her that. She gave me a good answer and things like that. Anyway, no, but I really understood the basics. I understood about my sin. I understood about the cross. I understood about the payment of my sins and the punishment that they did. I got the essence of the message. And I was saved that night. Looking back, there are children who make professions of salvation who later find out that they weren't saved. And this is true. Sometimes children don't understand. Sometimes. But in my case, I look back and I really do think I was saved then. I understood more later, but I believe I understood enough then. And so between ages of 6 and 13, life was great. Oh, wonderful. I was saved and I knew it. Everything was going great. And for some reason, at age 13, something happened. Now, between age 6 and 13, how did I know that the whole thing was true? How did I know that night that the message was true? My mother told me. I got to know the God of my mother. Now, it's not a bad thing when you're 6 or 7 years old to have someone say, now, how do you know this is true? And to say, my mother told me. Is that a fine answer for a 7-year-old to give? Great answer for a 7-year-old to give. Is it a fine answer for a 27-year-old to give? Oh, no, it doesn't work at 27. It doesn't work at 20. Somewhere along the line, my faith had to get removed from being bound up in my parents because they said it was true to somehow being bound up in the Lord himself in a very personal way, where I knew him as my own and I wasn't just getting to know the God of my mother and the God of my father. Had to get to know him as my own. And this was very difficult in my life because, like I said, from 6 to 13, life was grand. Now, if the next morning after I was saved, my mother said, oh, by the way, son, you know, last night you seemed like you couldn't get to sleep very well, you know, being afraid of things. So I told you it was all true so that you'd feel good and go to sleep. But really, it's not all true. What would have happened to me? Well, I don't know. Fortunately, I don't have to think about that too much. I have some ideas from Scripture and so on, but it didn't happen. But today, if my mother told me it's not really true, while I'd feel bad for my mother, do you think it would shake me in my own personal faith? No. It would have really messed me up at age 6. But not now. Again, the question is, why not? Because somewhere along the line, my faith and my relationship and my manner of getting to know the Lord had to change from being bound up in my parents to being bound up in the Lord himself. And the Lord did this to me at age 13 when I still remember who it was speaking. And I don't know necessarily that it was anything much he said or what, but it was just the right time in the Lord's eyes. And somehow the Lord let this thought creep into my mind. Boop! How do you know it's all true? I never thought that before. How do I know? And for once, the thought of my parents said it was right didn't work in my head. Because I then thought, it took me 6 to 7 years to figure this out. How do they know? How do they know? Well, I don't know how they know. Well, then how do you know that they know what they're talking about? Maybe they were just told. Well, this really bothered a 13-year-old kid. How do I know that this is true? Well, I started trying to find the answer, and I would ask other people, and some people would assure me that it is true. Well, that didn't do me a whole lot of good, because what came into my mind? How do you know? I mean, I didn't say it to them. Just kind of came into my mind. Then I asked my dad. I tried to be all sneaky, you know, like he wouldn't ever figure this out. If I had a friend, and this friend was wanting to know. Now, my dad gave me a little bit better answer. He said, well, I would take them to the Word of God. So instead of simply telling me it was true, he pointed me to the Word of God. And he said, the Word of God we know is true. And it says these things. So that's how we know it's true. Well, now what question came to my mind? And how do we know that that's true? It's a little problematic when you're 13 years old. You're 3 years away from having a driver's license, and you've come up with a question that nobody in this world can answer. And that's where I was. Because no matter what anybody in this world ever told me, I knew I would still have the question, and how do you know? Keep tracing all the way back to Adam, I suppose. How do you know, and how do they know, and how do they know? So I was in big trouble. And I didn't know how I'd ever get out of this. I was not a happy camper then, by the way. I mean, people who saw me day to day and said hello wouldn't have known what was going on inside of me. I ended up having to go to the only place that I could for such an answer. That was the Lord himself. Because there was such turmoil inside of me. and uncertainty and pain of not knowing. And I went to him, and at this point, I wasn't assuming anything. I wasn't even assuming that I knew he was there for sure. I guess somewhere inside I knew, but I just, and I said, look, Lord, I'm assuming you're, if you're there, assuming you're there and you're hearing this, I have to know. I have to know if this is real. And I don't know how you're even going to answer this. Because if you send someone to tell me it's true, I would simply say, well, then how do they know? And so, you know, I had a problem. I didn't know where to go for an answer. And I went to the Lord and didn't even know how he would answer it if he wanted to. And it turned out that he did. And this took a few months. And throughout these months, the intensity of what was going on with me was increasing. And finally, one night, it was at one of several camps that I had been to. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, this has been going on for so long. So long. I was 13. For me, 2 or 3 months was a long time. It's been going on for so long. I have to know. I have to know. I don't know how you can do it. I have to know if it's true. Well, there was going to be a meeting that night. So I prayed that, you know, I mean, I don't know that God had to have answered my prayer this way, but I prayed. I said, if you would answer it this night, I would really appreciate it. And during this message tonight, somebody was giving a message. I just, you know, and here again, not knowing. So halfway through the message, I'm like, my mind's wandering. And finally I said, hey, Craig, you asked that the Lord would answer your prayer in this message. Don't you think you'd better pay attention more? Yeah, okay, I guess better. So I start listening. He starts telling the story. The identical story that I just told you, he told. And he was talking about himself. I'm like, that's exactly what I'm going through. And he talked about how it was answered for him. And the way it was answered for him was that he prayed the same thing that I did, and he had been praying it, and it kind of led up to the point where there was one particular, he said, and it turned out that the Lord answered his prayer. And he said, you know what? He said, it was not so much that it was answered as much as the fact that I knew he answered it. I'll explain what that meant for me. Because for me, the exact words that this guy was saying did not answer my question. But what did answer my question was that God heard me. The fact that he did I knew that God heard me when I prayed. And if he heard me, then he must be real. The whole thing must be true. And now you say, well, Craig, you have now moved your faith from being in your parents to now being in an experience. Is that the safest place for my faith to be? No, it isn't. The safest place for my faith to be is in his word. But at the time, I needed that. At the time when I was 13, I needed that, and the Lord knew I needed it, and he gave it to me. But since that time, I don't base all my faith on that experience. Since that time, my faith has then moved into his word itself, where I personally have come to know it to be true and can rest on that and have peace in that. Now, I want to ask this question. What I went through during those months, was it enjoyable? You don't know, you weren't there. I'll tell you the answer. It wasn't. It wasn't enjoyable. It was hard. It was difficult. If you had asked me a year before, are you at peace in your Christian life? I would have said yes. If you had asked me then, I would have said no. It seems like I was declining, right? From appearance in my own mind. But in fact, what was happening? God was making me stronger. He was removing my faith from being in the God of my parents to being experienced between me and him alone. And that was important for me. I like an illustration that I use for this that is like the kid having to learn how to hit a baseball with a baseball bat, right? So the kid tries it out for the first time. He picks up the bat that's as heavy as he is, and you see the kid, you know, trying to hold this, and you see the dad come around, and the dad holds on to the bat and swings along with the boy. Yeah? Pitch comes, and dad and boy together hit it so easily, and the kid says, "This is great. All I have to do is take my dad with me to the ballpark everywhere I go, and we'll be fine." Well, now, this is fine for the beginning, right? And the bat swings smoothly. But then what happens? Well, dad has to take his hands off the bat, and the child has to learn how to struggle with the bat, right? To get mastery over it himself. And it's in my own life, it is like that's what happened. That the Lord, at the right time, said, "All right, your faith has been bound up in your parents' faith long enough. You got to get your own faith." And it's like removing that to where I had to struggle with it myself. It looks like the kid is doing worse, doesn't it? Well, with dad with him, why, things are running smoothly. Dad lets go, and it looks like the kid is going downhill. It looks like he's doing worse. But in fact, it's a necessary step so that he would learn it himself. Jacob had his grandfather's legacy, and he knew him, and his father as well. But then Jacob had to, in his life, make these things in a very special way his own. And he did. He erects this pillar and he says, "El Elohi Israel, God is the God of Jacob, me." Now, this is not only true of our faith. It is also true of personal convictions, isn't it? When I was little, I didn't have to have my own personal convictions. Why? My parents had them for me. When I was little, did I have to think about which DVDs we would have in the house? No, two reasons. One is, my parents did the thinking for me. And the other is, they didn't have DVDs back then. Anyway, but you get the point, right? I didn't have to make these decisions. My parents made the decisions for me. Decisions as to whether or not there would be alcohol in the house. Of any kind. Certain Christians come to conclusions on that matter. But I didn't have to make that decision. Why not? My parents made it for me. They had their own convictions and policies and rules regarding these things. Is that a fine thing to do when you're 8 years old? To walk on the coattails of your parents' convictions? Well, I guess at 8 years old, it's probably a fine thing to do. How about at 28? How about at 18? And I was in college. Well, how about you? You want to do X, Y, Z? Do, you know, have this A, B, C, whatever, fill in the blank? No, why not? Well, my parents think, well, that works when you're 8, not when you're 18. There is a process, isn't there, where we have to move from our parents' convictions and following them because they're our parents' convictions and personal interaction with the Lord himself to where I say, I hold these convictions from the Word of God because of this reason and because I, in my walk with my Lord and in looking into his Word, I find he would be delighted if I did this. It's a hard process. Sometimes some kids take to it faster than others. Some get the idea faster than others. Incidentally, some parents understand the idea faster than others as well. But there, it has to take place. There has to be in oneself a personal seeking out of these things of the Lord and not just following on the convictions and the faith of one's parents. Making God in a very real way my own, as opposed to merely the God of my parents. And this will involve personal seeking of Him. This is after the time that Jacob was alone with the Lord. This would involve time for oneself in the Word, time for oneself in prayer. Not just family time and family time in the Word, but oneself seeking the Lord. And it's vitally important. It's a lot easier to let one more mature go before and simply to adopt the convictions and the faith, if you will, of another, just to walk in light of that. But God doesn't want us to be a disciple of another person. God wants us to be to seek after Him in a very personal way. So I pray these things are helpful for us as we look at the life of Jacob and how God worked in Jacob to where Jacob wouldn't merely say He's the God of Abraham, which is true, the God of Isaac, which is true, but that He's the God of Jacob, very personal way. Our Father, we thank You for Jacob. And we thank You again that You were successful in what You were doing with him. For it gives us all hope. You'll be successful with us. Gives us hope and understanding that the things we go through are not meaningless. They're not arbitrary. You didn't just send them along our way just because. But You in wisdom and love chose to do these things for an end that You have in mind. And it's an end that we would look back and say, yes, it was worth it. We thank You that You know and are wise in what tools to use in us at what time. And we pray that we would work with You in Your goals and not against You. And that we would let patience have her perfect work, that we would become perfect and entire.